Old Paths Baptist Church. This is our Thursday night question and answer Bible study on July 3rd. Okay, let's get going here. Let me give you a few instructions here. Please, we're very informal here, as you can obviously see. So, if you want something to drink in the course of our Bible study tonight, please just get up. The ice is over here. The cups are over here. The Coke's over here. In fact, I'm going to move it all down there so I'm not in the way, so we don't spill everything. Just put it out there. Just get up, come right around, and get what you want. There's cold water in the refrigerator there. Help yourself to that. And in the little bottles. And everybody else, just get whatever you want. Bathroom's right there. There's one up at the top of the stairs. Please, if you go to the bathroom, watch for the recluse spiders. We have killed so many of them in the bathroom today. I just killed a big one downstairs. I mean, the biggest one I ever seen. I think it was the mother of the one you killed this morning. Killed. Barb went to get in the shower this morning, and there was one on the shower curtain. We killed that one. She pulled the shower curtain back, and there was one inside the tub. I mean, they were recluses. I think we got more in this house than I ever know in my life. I don't know. This is the recluse hotel, man. I ain't kidding you. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. And we'll get going. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all you do for us. We pray you'll bless us tonight and all that we do. We love you. We thank you for those that have showed up tonight. And we'll just give you the honor and the praise. Lord, you know the questions and you know the answers. And we just pray you'll take your word tonight and bless our hearts with your word. Thank you for each one here. And give us a good time in Jesus' name. For sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, you know the rules. Any question you want to ask about the Bible, we're here to have a good time. And hopefully once we all stop moving around here, it'll cool off a little bit in here. And we'll give you an update on the building here afterwards, which is really no date. We'll let you know where we're at here. We're kind of with a little dilemma here. But that's a good thing problem to have, I guess. So this is a good crowd. I didn't think we'd have anybody here tonight with tomorrow being a holiday. I thought everybody had big plans being out down there and buying fireworks at the fireworks place. And good to have you here. Well, who's got the first question? Yes, sir. Mr. May. Now, this man here is responsible for the name of our church, so he's got to get the first question here.
We'll go to Psalm 35 first.
Psalms 35.
Psalm 35:1.
154.
It says,
Wait, there we get there. I got it. If I turn my pages too fast, they come out in my hands. 154.
119:154.
All right. First Samuel 24:15.
It says, "The Lord therefore be judge." Well, I'll wait to see you.
I'm there.
Okay, 24:15. "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thy hand." I won't go anymore, but there's others. But my question is, I would like for you to comment on, I've got my own ideas, but I would like you to comment on what our cause is, what he's praying there, what
Okay, well, first of all, let me just say this. When you get into the book of Psalms, you're dealing with very clearly those three applications that you have in Scripture. And we know that all Scripture has three applications. It has a historical application, it has a doctrinal application, and it has a inspirational application. Now, the book of Psalms is probably the easiest book in the Bible to see that. If you ever want to, you know, start. In fact, when I have people that say, hey, how do you do that? You know, I always take them to Psalms because it's the easy book to show them. There's books in the Bible where it's hard to see all three, but the book of Psalms is an easy one. Now, here's what you want to keep in mind, and it's also true of Samuel. Here's what you want to keep in mind. Historically, like in Psalms 35, this is David. And David is praying to God for his cause, the delivering from his enemies. Now, it could be Saul. It could be any time in David's life that he's going through it. I'm not sure which one it would be, but David goes through a number of trials in his life, and his cause is the fact that he knows that God has called him to be king. God's called him to be the man over Israel, and there's people that's trying to keep him from being that. So that's his cause. And he's asking God legitimately to take care of his enemies here and in the other place. And then in Samuel, that's also, it's with Saul there. It's with Saul. And Saul was his enemy. And he's asking God to judge between them and for God to do what's right. So historically, it's David. And David was a real man. He went through real troubles. And much of the Psalms records his prayers. Now, doctrinally, it's Israel in the tribulation period. Because you've got to remember that the book of Psalms doctrinally will be the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. And where David prays, in a doctrinal sense, it's Israel praying. And you know that in the tribulation period, Israel gets persecuted by the Antichrist. David gets persecuted by men in the Old Testament that are types of the Antichrist. There's your key. He gets persecuted by Saul, one of the 18 types of the Antichrist. He gets persecuted by Goliath, one of the 18 types of the Antichrist. Absalom is another one, type of the Antichrist. So when David goes up against these men that he's praying for, even though in a historical sense they are men that in the Old Testament picture and foreshadow the Antichrist. And as you know, there's 18 types of men, or 18 men in the Old Testament that picture the Antichrist. 18666 equals 18. That's why there's 18. There's 21 types of Christ in the Old Testament. But there's 18 men in the Old Testament that typify the Antichrist. David goes up against a number of them. So when David historically is praying that, he's literally going through some tough time with these guys. They're out to get him, out to kill him, whatever the case. And he's praying to God for his cause and for God to deliver him. In a doctrinal sense, David typifies the nation of Israel in the tribulation period, and they're being persecuted by the Antichrist, and they're praying to God. Remember, if you know your Bible, you know that the nation of Israel, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is peace and safety. Then the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist goes after them, and he attacks them. And when they do that, the Bible says that they flee into the wilderness. The book of Matthew says, the book of Revelation tells us that. They flee into the wilderness, and there God has a place prepared for them. The Antichrist is after them. He's hunting them. He's killing them. And that's where they're praying the prayer to be delivered, just like David's praying it here. Only David's praying it about men in the Old Testament that foreshadow the Antichrist. They're praying it because the Antichrist is after them. So that's the two applications that you have. Now, there's an inspirational application. And that inspirational application is you and I can claim this. And if you're going through a tough time, you can, and somebody's bothering you, after you, and you're doing what's right, and you didn't cause it yourself, or it's not because of sin in your life, but it's because of the fact that you're being persecuted, you can claim it too. In that case, your cause would be whatever that cause is, and that would be depending on who you are. David's case, it's that he's the king of Israel, and there's men who are types of the Antichrist that want to stop him from being king. Israel's cause is, they are the nation that God is going to make all the other nations bow to, and the Antichrist doesn't want that to happen. So that's one of the easiest places in the Bible to see those three applications at work. One, it's David historically. Two, it's Israel doctrinally. Three, it's you and me inspirationally when we're going through a tough time. And you're going to find that all the way through. Yeah, John?
Well, I had a, I don't know if this is right or not, but I had a 1 Samuel 25:39 on that. And it says that he's talking about Nabal. He says, "Blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach."
Well, that's David praying that, right?
Right.
Yeah.
But see, when he's saying, "Plead my cause," is it the cause of his reproach? Is that right?
Well, and that reproach would be Saul in that case.
Right. But what I'm saying is, when he's saying, "Plead my cause,"
yes,
whatever's
whatever he's going through. And in David's case, it depends on he faces a number of people that that are out to get him. So his cause would be whatever case and point he's at when he's struggling with that. Israel, it's easy. That's the tribulation period they're going through. But it's interesting to note, and something, and that's what you always want to look for. In, like I said, in David's case, the men he goes up against are all types of the Antichrist. So it makes it pretty clear, as you're going through the Bible, exactly what you're dealing with.
That's a stupid question. Why exactly does he say it that way? Why is he, I mean, when he's talking to God, to say, you know, asking God to plead his cause, I mean, I can understand, you know, from our point of view, as Christians, essentially, I mean, Christ pleads our cause with God when it comes to our salvation, you know, because he paid for it, you know, and he put our name in the book of life and those things. But in David's situation, where he's talking directly to God, saying, "Plead," who's God going to, I mean, plead his cause to? I mean, or what is he?
Well, he's asking God. He's asking God himself to come down and deliver him, mm-hmm. And that's how God would plead it. And that's a good point. You notice he's going directly to God because Christ, at this point, is not a mediator. He hasn't died on the cross. He's not Lord yet. He shows up in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, but he isn't sitting on the right hand of God intermediating for anybody at this point. So David goes directly to God. And the other issue is, you got to remember now you're in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you could claim things that you can't claim in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, if you did what was right and you obeyed the law and everything down the line, you could ask God to give you riches, and God would have to give you riches or bless you however you ask, and God would do it. That's why over there in Matthew, maybe a passage that'll maybe make sense to you. You remember when Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, a rich man to go to heaven, and then all the apostles said, what did they say? They said, "Well, who then can be saved?" The reason they said that is because in the Old Testament, riches were proof of godliness. Because a man who did what was right and was godly could claim that, and God would have to give it to him. So when Jesus said that, he's obviously talking about something else, and they're equating it in the Old Testament sense, and they're saying, "Well, then who could be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, I mean, that's proof of his godliness." In the Old Testament, if you did what was right, you could ask God to kill your enemies. You could do that. And of course, you can't do that today. There wouldn't be many people left if we could, but in the Old Testament, you could. So you find that in the Old Testament, those guys have more of a direct access to God than we have. We have a direct access to God through Christ. But Christ is not in the picture back here in an intermediating sense like he is now. So David, Abraham, Moses, all those Old Testament guys go straight to God face-to-face or through dreams or whatever. In David's case, it's with the Urim and the Thummim and some of those things, you know, that he contacted God with. But when he prays in a very direct sense. And he asks God to plead his cause. And when he's asking God to plead his cause, he's asking for God to turn the events around where God comes down and does something. And that's what Israel is asking for in the tribulation period. They're asking for God to come back and justify them at the second coming of Christ. So that's what you're dealing with here. And in all these places, you know, that's exactly what you have. And it's all a picture of the second coming of Christ. If you look on down here, like in 35, just look at some of the key words here. He says, "Plead my cause, Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight with them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them, they that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded, that put ashamed, that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion, that devise my hurt." Here it comes. "Let them be as chaff before the wind." You go over there in Matthew, and that's exactly what he does at the second coming of Christ. He separates the chaff from the wheat. That's a second coming passage right there. You got to look for those little words in there. They'll always give you the doctrinal key. Usually the historical is pretty easy, especially in Psalms, once you just follow the little rule of thumb that I gave you. And the Book of Psalms is just one of three things. It's you either pray. The Book of Psalms breaks down into two aspects in both cases. In some places, it's David happy and fellowshipping with God and praising God. In other places, it's David out of fellowship with God and asking for God's help. Or maybe he's not out of fellowship, but he's being persecuted. When he's happy and he's praising God, those are millennial psalms. Those are pictures of Christ coming back in Israel in the millennium. When he's being persecuted like this, it's a picture of the tribulation. For you and for me, when the psalms, great is the Lord and greatly praised and the accomplishments of his holiness, those are blessing psalms. Those are things you say when everything's going great. When you have tough times, somebody's after you, struggling with things, you pray it just like David did. So that's what you got. And the whole Book of Psalms is broke down that simple. And if you can remember that, it'll make it a lot easier when you get in there, because Psalms is probably the easiest book of the Bible to see that and to begin to understand it that way. So that's what you're dealing with, Mark.
Okay.
Does that help you?
Appreciate it. Yeah,
that was a good question. That was worthy of a man who came up with the Old Paths Baptist Church name. Anybody else want to add to that, or you want to ask anything else about that? All right, we'll move on to the next one. Any next question? Yes, sir. Marion.
I asked you last week in private,
but... Oh, that's right.
You asked
me to ask. That's right.
Ephesians chapter 5.
22-23. Okay. Okay, his question is, and by the way, he's getting married here, as some of you, else of you are too. This is part of his assignment. So he asked me this last week, and I said, well, you need to ask that. I said, there's other people that need to know this too. So I forgot about that. I'm glad he remembered. But the book of Ephesians, especially in chapter 5 from 22 on, or 21 on down here, is really the mandate that shows you that what the husband and wife relationship is really all about. And the husband and wife relationship, the example that he uses for us to understand our relationship with Christ is the husband and wife relationship. In other words, he picks something that we could all identify with. We as human beings, we have emotions, we have feelings, we feel love, we feel anger, we feel all of those things, and all of those things combined together in a husband and wife relationship, you know, really begin to show us what our relationship should be with Christ. In fact, when you get saved, you enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. He becomes part of your life, and you love him, you reverence him, and you give him all the things that you're supposed to give him, and he gives back to you and takes care of you. And the longer you're in that relationship with him, the thing that makes you love God more and more every day is the fact that you begin to understand to a greater degree what the grace of God is really all about. The longer you live, the bottom line, as easy as I know how to say it, the longer you live, if you're paying attention and you're growing in the Lord, the one thing that sticks out in your mind that makes you love God more and more every day is the fact that you are so unlovable. How could God ever love us and put up with me the way that I am? Nobody knows you better than yourself. You know exactly what and who you are. You know what you're, and I'm not putting anybody above anybody else. We're all human. We all make our mistakes. We all struggle. But the bottom line is, on your best day, we're pretty bad. And in spite of that, God loves us and God puts up with it. When you realize that and understand it, and then you realize what grace is, how that God, in spite of all that, still loves us and takes care of us, you just can't help but love Him more every day. And as you grow through life, you really, and that relationship really goes, and you grow and you just really understand how much he loves you and how much he's there for you and how much he takes care of you, you just can't help but love him more and more and more to the place where it overwhelms you almost. Well, a woman is the same way. I don't care if it's a man, I don't care if it's a woman. Their relationship with Christ, as it grows and grows and grows, they both understand and should come to the same realization. That is that they are human, we're frail, God loves us in spite of that, he's always there for us. The verses over and over again, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he's a friend and a very present help in time of trouble, he's always there. He may have to whip you sometimes, he may have to chastise you sometimes, but there's never a time, even in that, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that it yields the peaceable fruit of God after a period of time. I mean, there isn't anything in our relationship with God that isn't good. Now, God did that for a reason. Because he uses the wife and the husband as a model. Because on this life, God allowed us in his plan to have husband and wife relationships. That husband and wife relationship has to have a role model. That role model in both cases is the wife's relationship with God and the man's relationship with God. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Definition. You look at your life, how God loves you, how he takes care of you, you're the church. How he never does anything to hurt you, he never belittles you, he always cuts you slack, he always patient with you. I mean, stop and think of all the dumb things we have done in our lives that Christ could have really come down and just made a fool of us out of. He never did. He's always faithful. He's always there. He's everything he needs to be. That's what a husband needs to be to his wife. Now, because Christ is that to me, that is the thing that makes me... Now, I got to tell you the truth. When I first got saved, I'm going to tell you that I love God, but I probably really didn't love God because I didn't know how to love God. I loved him intellectually. I loved him because I heard enough about him to know that he died for me, and I appreciated that, and that was enough to get my attention. But I tell you right now, I didn't love him the way I love him now, 30 or 40 years down the line. Because in that time period, you see him at work, you see only the good character qualities that he displays. He has never hurt me. He's never left me. He's met all of my needs. He's done everything that I could ask him to do. Now, that is my model for what I need to be to my wife. And I need to take the same things that God has done to me, and husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, men typically always get the verse down that says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands unto the Lord. Now, that's their favorite verse. They have that on their coffee cups. They leave that on the refrigerator. I even saw it on a license plate one time. But there's two sides to it. Yes, she is supposed to do that. Whether she does or not depends on how you treat her. You know what makes me, 30 years into this, 40 years into this, make me want to love God and serve him more every day? Is all the good things that he's done for me. When you treat your wife like Christ treats you, and I know you can't all the time, you're going to come home and do some dumb things. You're going to leave stuff in the sink. You shouldn't do it. I mean, Christ doesn't do that. You're going to drop something on the floor. You're going to get something out of the refrigerator, leave the ice cream bowl over here. Christ always puts the ice cream container back in when he's done. You're not. I'm not. You're going to get some cookies and milk in the middle of the night. You're going to flop back to bed, you know, and you're going to leave the milk out. It's going to be full. God always puts the milk away when he's done. He's perfect. We're not. So we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to do some dumb things. But the point I'm trying to make is, overall, in your process, in your marriage relationship, you need, as a man, to realize that your wife's spirituality, your wife's devotion to you, your wife's dedication to you, and your wife willingly, submittingly to submit herself and obey you as unto the Lord is dependent on you loving her as Christ loved the church. Let me tell you something. If Christ was a bad leader, I would be a rotten Christian. Well, I'm still a rotten Christian, but I'd be a lot worse than I am. The thing that makes Christianity work so well is His perfect leadership. The thing that makes a marriage work so well is the husband's, I'm not going to say perfect because you can't be perfect, but perfect in the sense of doing the best you can, understanding your relationship with God and the Word of God and how you're to lead the wife and that she'll follow you. And that's what he's talking about here. That's the model. So marriage is a complex thing. God knew that. For Christians, it should not be a complex thing because the book of Ephesians, which is the book that really expounds on the church and reveals the church, he gives us this chapter to tell us that my relationship with Christ is the model for my relationship with my wife. Her relationship with Christ is her model for her relationship to me. And yes, she's supposed to reverence me as unto the Lord. She's supposed to wife, submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. No question about that. But down here in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If the husband is to be the head of the house, and he is, if he's to be the leader, and he is, then he's to be the right leader. If he's the right leader, she'll be the right follower. If he's the wrong leader, she'll be the wrong follower. In other words, just like the responsibility of the church, right or wrong, rests in Christ doing what's right, the responsibility in a marriage situation rests with the husband doing what's right. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to always do what's right, but it means at the end of the day, 75% of it is right. You're going to fail, and you're going to have, in any couple, married, anybody working out, you know, starting this thing out, you're going to have to go through some things, but it's the concept you got to have. You got to realize and understand that your job as a husband, all of us, is to display those character qualities that Christ has displayed to you. A good thing to do is to sit down sometime and write them down. Get verses. Take an afternoon when you have some time, you want a little personal Bible study, just stop and consider all the good things that Christ has brought into the relationship that he has with you. List them out. And then when you're done, those are the same things you need to transpose into the relationship with your wife. And I promise when you do that, she'll follow you anywhere. Just like I'll follow Christ anywhere. If he asked me to go to Africa tomorrow, I'd go. If he told me to go to the North Pole tomorrow, and I was sure that's what he wanted me to do, I'd go. You know why? Because he's proven himself that he's the right leader, and I know I can trust him in wherever he wants me to go. In time, that should be just the way the husband and wife relationship is. Now, it doesn't mean that your wife doesn't have a say in it. As you get a little older in life, you realize that as men... we can sometimes see things that are... can't see things that a woman can see. And sometimes, you know, a wife will say, you know, I think if you had to look, nope, I know exactly what I'm doing now, I can handle this. And down the line, we saw that she probably, let me say this, women have an insight into things, and this is why God gave you a help meet. Go back in Genesis, God says when he brought Eve down to Adam, he gave him a help meet. He didn't give him a help mate. It's M-E-E-T, not M-A-T-E. Animals have mates. Humans have meats. He gave you a meat, a help meat. M-E-E-T. That meat means he gave her to you to help meet the needs that you have to deal with in life. In other words, her opinion is valuable. And listen to her. Doesn't mean that you don't have to make the ultimate decision. It doesn't mean that you may have to say, honey, I appreciate what you're saying, but, you know, you're going to have to trust me on this because, you know, this is what we're going to do. And then when you wreck the car, she won't say, I told you so. But it's one of those things where you've got to see it as a partnership. And that's true with God. The Lord allows you access to Him to tell you what you're feeling. He may or may not yield to what you feel. But he'll certainly listen. You can bring your petitions to him. You can lay out anything you want to lay out. When you don't have a good day, you got to tell God about it. There's been days that you go through the Bible, you'll find all kinds of guys that Jeremiah, when he back there in the book of Jeremiah, he got dumped down in a dung hole over there, you know, up to his armpits, and he quit preaching, wasn't going to preach anymore. He's mad at God, and he tells God he's mad at God. Job's the same way. Job said to God, get away, let me just drown in my own spit. I mean, they have a relationship where they can tell God what they're feeling, and God doesn't take offense at that. As long as God knows that you love him, he understands where you're at. He's tempted on all points like we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. So he allows us to have that. Your marriage ought to be one of open dialogue. You ought to be able to talk about anything. You ought to listen to your wife, say whatever she's feeling, and take time to hear where she's at. Same way with a wife. Talk, communicate. Communication is the key to any marriage. It's key to any relationship with God. Yet, bottom line is, when God wrote the Bible, he spoke to you. When you pray to God, you speak to him. You don't have those two elements in your life, you have a lack of communication. And when I say prayer, I don't mean you sit at the table and get on your knees and bow your feet. You can talk to God all day long. Your life with God, it'll be one of open communication 24 hours a day. Same way with your wife or your husband. You ought to be able to just sit down and talk things through. You ought to be able to work things through. And absolutely, the key is that she is to reverence her husband as unto the Lord. She recognizes that he is the spiritual leader of the home, so you better be. He is the leader of the home in other matters, so you better be. Be the best leader you can be. But at the same time, it doesn't take away from your manlihood, or it doesn't take away from your manhood, or it doesn't take away from your responsibility to allow her to be part of the organization and let her... there's things that she will do infinitely better than you do. Don't let it be a source of pride that it does. I mean, in my family, my wife pays the bills. I don't know anything about it. I don't know. I have never written a check in my life. I'm sorry. I say, honey, I need a check. Where do I sign this thing at? Get it all ready to go. I don't know anything about it. I don't want to know anything about it. She pays the bills. She takes care of all those stuff. Now, for some guys, they got to pay the bills. Man, more power to you. That's just one less thing I got to deal with. I'd rather walk the dogs. I'm sorry. You know, I don't need those things. And you come into your relationship, or all of you folks have been married older, longer, you know, longer than some of the younger ones, you know, you come to that place where it all evens itself out, and you find out who does what better and who does this better. You know, I mean, 3 or 4 months, she's going to quit her third job, and then she'll just have to work the two. You know? She'll get to that place. Or at least a night job, you know? But, you know, it's one of those things, Marion, where it's a two-way street. And if a man wants his wife to reverence him, it's not a thing where you just come in and demand, you follow me. Because you make a couple of bad mistakes and she's not going to follow you. The reason why in other words, you don't want her to follow you because you tell her to. You want her to follow you because she wants to. And that's the key. And the thing that makes her want to is because if she loves God and she loves the Lord and she sees you loving God and you loving the Lord and God leading you in your life, she will do whatever you want her to do. That doesn't mean you don't have to work out some deals. You may want to buy this. You may say no. She may want to buy this. You may say no. Those are things you got to straighten out, you know, and just got to work through. But overall, in the big picture, the concept is that the man is to be the spiritual leader, and the woman is to be the follower. And she is one where, but it's not one on demand. It's a place where they work together. Just in the example is my relationship with Christ and her relationship with Christ. And when you use that as a model, you never go wrong. So that's what he's talking about in Ephesians. Does that help you? Still want to get married?
No.
All right, buddy. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. Anybody want to add? Anybody want to give any other marital examples of that? You old people married longer than that, you probably know. Chris, does your wife pay the bills or you pay the bills?
I do.
You do.
And I'm proud of it.
All right. Okay. You let it. All right. John, you were going to say something here.
To all those things you mentioned, the wife in most instances will work with the Holy Spirit because she will bring those things to your remembrance. All the little dishes that you leave out and the ice cream you leave before, those do get brought to your remembrance. It does work that way.
Well, I know what you're saying, but let me just defend the women here for a minute. I'll tell you what, and I'm speaking for myself now, and this is confession.
Uh-oh.
I'll tell you, I think sometimes as men, especially when our wives work, I think that we forget, you know, that they work hard all day. I mean, you know what? Here's the bottom line. I go to work, my wife goes to work. She works just as hard as I do. Maybe not in the heat and maybe not in the same way, but for her, she works just as hard as I do. So I come home, and what do? I take the dogs out. I feed the dogs. Then I always usually go to El Caucho's. It's a Mexican place that I really enjoy. And I hang out at El Caucho's for a while. You know? And I'll do things. Dogs got to go out about every other hour. You know, I'll do things. I'll get under the couch and get the tennis balls out so the teacher's got something to play with. But you see, she comes home. She had to clean. I mean, I thought the house looked fine. But she's... But, you know, she comes home after working all day. She cleaned. I heard the vacuum running up here, you know, and I'm praying for her. God, give her the strength, you know, to get it. She does that. She does the laundry. She pays the bills. She does the grocery shopping. She does all of those things. Now, and so me, I come up here, you know, and I'm going to get me a fudgesicle, you know. I get me a fudgesicle over here, and then I got something else I need to do, so I lay the fudgesicle stick down over here. And I'll go over here and do something, and what happens? In my busy schedule, I forget the fudgesicle stick, you know. Or I'll get something to drink, you know, and I'll leave a mess over here. And, you know, I mean, hey, I'm the pastor of Old Bass Baptist Church. I've got things I got to do. So I'm out doing these things. And, you know, now she's worked all day, cleaned everything. And now, you know, we could go into the bathroom, you know. I mean, when I do the toothpaste, man, I don't know why it squirts all over the mirror. I don't understand it. I mean, I just get it on here, you know, and then you spit it in the sink, and then you don't wash it down. You leave them big things of toothpaste in there. I mean, you shave or trim your mustache, and there's hair all over everything in there. Hey, you know what? I got to go to work. I'm sorry. This is not my job. This is women's work. Well, let me tell you something. See, and that's the way man thinks, and that's wrong, and I'm wrong. And I just told you that you had a good laugh out of it, but I feel I'm telling you the truth. It's a two-way street. And, you know, I have vowed before God on my King James Bible that I'm going to pick up my fudgesicle stick, you know, and do whatever I can do. But I'm not perfect. I mean, when you've been a slob for 45 years of your life, you just don't turn on a dime and give yourself 9 cents change. So, I'm just telling you, that's the kind of consideration you got to give them. They work hard too. And we get this thing in our mind, you know, well, I go to work and I come home, why isn't my dinner on the table, you know? Well, because she worked hard too and she's still doing laundry and she's doing this and she's doing that. Well, we're down, you know, doing what we want to do. So keep that in mind, Ben. I'm just telling you, that's what you got to do. You got to understand those things. You got to realize that they work just as hard as you do. And even if they don't work and they stay home with the kids, it's a full-time job, believe me. So you just got to let them cut them some slack and realize that, hey, you know, I mean, I don't expect my wife to cook dinner. I'll come home and cook dinner myself. there's pop one of them babies in the microwave and I'm ready to go, buddy. I can eat. I can cook. I can cook 9 minutes. I got it. Got it written down in my wallet. 9 minutes. So, that's where you're at. So, it's a two-way street. Life is something that you, in marriage, you have to work on and work at together. And it's not always easy. And for marriages to stay together today, it's a rare thing. It really is. It was a rare thing. I was over to LIMAX last week, and a buddy of mine comes over there, and we were doing some stuff on his telescope, and his girlfriend, and he's old, he's probably older, he's probably as old as I am, maybe a little younger than I am, and I guess it was his girlfriend, she was there, and he said, hey, the last time I saw you, you were celebrating your 35th wedding anniversary, and I said, yeah, and he said, well, congratulations, and she got out of the car, and she said, well, that is just so She says, that's just so wonderful. She said, that's just such a great thing, you know. She was going on and on and on and on and on, you know, because she, in the day and age, she says, you know, no marriages stay together, you know, and she'd probably been divorced, and I know he has, you know, one of those things. And I told her, I said, yeah, I said, in 35 years of marriage, we've never discussed divorce. Murder a couple of times, but, you know, never divorce, you know. But that's what you got to work at it. You just got to work at it, and you got to use this as the base text for what you do. Understanding. Husbands, love your wives, even as, boy, that's the key. Boy, that little two little words right there will break your back. Even as Christ loved the church, and then it gets even worse. He just didn't love the church. He put the ice cream away when he was done and gave himself for it. So, and then, woman, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. And really, before you get to those two verses, if you look at the verse up there before that, verse 21 is really the thing. This came kind of like in a capsule. But really, the whole key is verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's a submitting each other to each other first. And then it talks about the wife, she being the weaker vessel. Then it talks about the husband. In fact, if you go down through here, he'll give you more verses to the husband than he does the wife. Simply because he is the head of the deal and he's supposed to be the leader. And that's what you're dealing with. So, does that help you? Answer your question? Sorry you asked it? No. No, you'll be just fine. Getting a good woman. Anybody want to add anything to that?
Hey, Bob. Yes. Yeah, it absolutely is a balance. And I was with you. I will fix dinner, too. And not even out of a box. I'll put stuff together, you know.
Yeah, like, well, I would if I could, but hey. My, you know, I'm willing in my heart.
I do make out the household bills, but see, she's got that business, and so she does more work on that business than I'd ever think about doing in my job. Sometimes I feel guilty because I just go out and drive a truck all day and sit there, and she's there and hauling furniture. She does. I'm telling you, she does all sorts of stuff. So.
Oh, I'll tell you what. We're gonna go. I can see it. This is like the wave at the Chiefs game. We're going around the room. All the men are gonna confess tonight to their shortcomings. I started something here.
Now, she doesn't.
What do you do with your fudgesicle stick?
Fudgesicle sticks. I mean, if she's looking, they're in the trash. Now I do have a bad habit of leaving dishes in the sink.
Yeah.
I do that, and she does tell me about that. She, like I said, I got to get up early, so I don't have time a lot of times before I go to bed, you know, to put that away.
In the dishwasher.
Well, you know, that was always a thing, too, that I'd leave stuff on a plate and they'd dry during the night. But I figured out the dogs will lick them plates as clean as can be. Just put them back in the drink up there. Nobody knows the difference, man.
Put them back in the cabinet.
We told somebody that one time. Out the house.
For what?
You know, letting the dogs lick the plates so they get them so clean we just put them back in the cabinet. You know, them people never came back.
Well, I could probably see if they thought you were telling the truth. I mean, I'd come back, but I'd just say no thanks. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do. Yeah, we brought our own plates. So we'll just go get them. That's funny. Let me tell you something. Marriage is a great institution. Well, not an institution. I guess it is an institution, but you know what I'm saying. Yes, another question or along the same line?
Along the same line.
Go ahead, Pam. Newly married Pam here. She's getting ready to confess now. By the way, Pam has more shoes than Marco's his wife.
Why it says own husbands, you know, why would that be an issue?
Why you put the word own in there?
Yeah,
mean?
Because are they having problems submitting to their own husbands?
Well, who's having problems?
Well, I mean, his instructions.
Yeah. Oh, the women have it? Well, it could be. I never really saw that. It could be.
I just didn't know why he specifically said your own husband.
Yeah, and that may be something that was going on. I don't know how you'd know that, but it could be that. That is kind of strange that he would say, because he could have said wives to their husbands and everything.
Because in 24 yeah. It says, as the church subject to Christ, so let them to their own husbands and everything. So I just, why he specifically said
that. Well, the only other thing it might be is he may have put own husbands in there to emphasize Christ as the head of the church up there in the first part of the verse. But it may be what you said. I never thought of that. I mean, there's always problems going on in these churches, and that's why he's writing these letters to them. And we get them, and we look at them for us, but sometimes we forget why he wrote them. So I can't answer that yes or no, but it certainly could be possible, yeah. That's a good observation.
He said the same thing in Colossians 3.
Yeah. So I don't know. That's a good point. Anybody want to add anything to that? That's good. That's a good question, Mary. All right, who's got the next one? You what, honey?
I know. I look like I was raising my hand.
Okay.
I kind of got one.
All right.
Go to Mark.
Mark?
Young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, so Phoenician by nation, or something like that. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Is he calling her a dog right there? Is she, I know as a Gentile, that is kind of, aren't they in Old Testament saints kind of dogs there? I mean, that's what it sounds like to me. Is he calling her a dog and she's just kind of saying, Well, the dogs are actually... hear you speaking, you know, and get from the children's crumbs maybe a picture of the Word of God. What are we talking about here?
All right, well, come over to... This story is found again in Matthew chapter 15. Come over here. And this one here helps you understand a little bit better, and you can put the two of them together. There's a little more detail in this one. Now, again, keep this in mind. When you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're into books that, even though they're in the New Testament of your Bible, because your Bible divides the Old Testament and the New Testament, puts Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. But technically speaking, from a time orientation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still in the Old Testament. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the New Testament does come into effect to the death of the testator. That means that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up to the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, is still under the Old Testament scenario. That's why you have to be careful taking something like this directly. You'll find churches that believe you can lose your salvation. They believe they lose their salvation because they get over in Matthew chapter 25 where it talks about 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and 5 lost their oil. So, you know, they say that oil is the Holy Spirit of God, therefore, you know, they lost their salvation. And, of course, you can't put Matthew chapter 25 in the church because there's no church yet. It's still the Old Testament. We're dealing with the nation of Israel. So you got to remember that. If you keep that in mind, remember that the stories you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they may illustrate some great spiritual truth and principle, but they're not going to be written directly to you. So you're going to have to read the story, then you're going to have to look for the New Testament principles that are found in the Pauline epistles that give you how it flows. This story here is one of the greatest stories in the Bible that show you, and to help you understand your prayer life. Because this woman, in essence, is coming to the Lord with a prayer request. She gets turned down. She gets insulted. Gets to the place where her race gets brought into it. And finally she gets her prayer answered. Now what do we learn by all that? Well, what we have here is a great study on prayer and why sometimes our prayers don't get answered when we want them to. So let's look at this and let's take it apart here, and I think you'll come away tonight with a greater understanding of what's going on here. Okay, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. And Canaan is part of the other Phoenician over there where they talked about. But Canaan gives you a little extra insight because this tells us she's a black woman. She's a Canaanite. Canaanites are black people in the Bible. Came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, Am I not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And from his daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, that's the story. Now let me say something else. Anytime in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find a story that puts Christ out of character as you know him. Because that's out of character for Christ. I mean, Christ is the guy that, you know, raises dead people, and this is the one the Bible says he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never leave you nor forsake ye. Cast all your care upon him before he careth for you. So far in this story, none of those verses are working. Because she's coming and he's saying no. In fact, he's being indifferent. That's not the Lord. I mean, it is the Lord, but that's out of character for him. My point is this. It is out of character for him. So anytime you find something like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mark it off. There's some great spiritual truth he's trying to draw your attention to. He's trying to show you something, for this is out of character of the Lord. All right, let's start with it. Let's go back. Behold, a woman of Canaan, a black woman, out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, the woman comes, first of all, with a petition. She has a prayer request. And I want you to notice the woman. She obviously has been studying her Old Testament. There is no New Testament. All she has is an Old Testament. But I know she's been studying it. She may be one of these people that was reached with the knowledge of God way back when the Queen of Sheba from Africa went to see Solomon. I don't know. There's some thread of trail down through here, but I'll tell you this. I know that when the Queen of Sheba went to see him and went back to her land, I know that the whole world during that time was worshiping God and knew about God. And I know that the whole world was aware of who God was. And I know that a lot of people in those nations worship God, and she just may be a remnant of that was passed on down the line. Because when she comes, now keep in mind now, this is the first mention of her, he comes into the town, look what she knows about him. Look what she knows. First of all, she knows, O Lord. She called him Lord. Now look at that. Capital L, capital O, capital L-O-R-D. She calls him Lord. She recognizes as the Lord. Then on top of that, she says, Thou son of David. She's got his lineage down. She's done her homework. This is not some out of the way obscure woman just coming out of a doorway. She knows who he is. She knows who he is. She says, "O Lord, thou son of David." She's been in the book. And it may well be that from where she's come from in Canaan down here, that whole thing may have just spread down through there through the hundreds of years, but she knows about him, and she's been reading her Old Testament, and she knows that he's the Lord. I'll tell you this much. He's got the scribes and the Pharisees beat. They didn't figure that out. But then see the common, ordinary person, and that's another great thing. That just goes to show you again. It's something you want to put in your mental note jog on your laptop brain someplace that, you know what, the more education you get, the harder it is for you to believe who God is. The scribes and the Pharisees never could figure out who he was. You know what? Here's somebody with no education. Here's somebody that seemingly is just a little common, ordinary person, and she has it figured out that he's the Lord and he is the Son of David. Put it down in her credit. She's got something going for her. So first thing we need to know about her, she knows her Bible. Now I'm going to show you how well she knows her Bible in just a little bit. She, take it from me right now, she knows the Old Testament. And she knows who he is, and she was looking for him. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." All right, her daughter's got a demon, devil, vexed with a devil. Response number one. But he answered her not a word. Didn't say anything to her, ignored her. Now there's times in your life that you're going to come to God and you're going to pray and you're going to ask God for something. And now this is a pretty serious thing. This isn't like, "Well, Lord, you know, what color refrigerator should I get?" This is a tragic thing. Her daughter has a devil. From what we know about the other places in the Bible where people have got devils, it's a pretty terrifying experience. I mean, one guy is running around naked, cutting himself, jumping in the fire. I mean, it could be a pretty. I mean, her head's screwing around backwards. She's puking green puke out in the whole nine yards. I mean, it's a mess. And you know what? He doesn't even. And he didn't say, "I'll take it into consideration." He doesn't even say, "Well, it's about time somebody recognized who I am around here. You are a good woman." He didn't say a thing. He ignores her. And there may be times when you go to God with something that you think is very pressing and very crucial, that God ignores you. Now, let's see what happens. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Oh, that verse there has a lot in it. I mean, that you got to read between the lines there, but that says so much. She didn't get anything from him. They're obviously walking down the road or doing their ministerially business, you know, and she's dragging along behind him as only a woman can, whining and crying and beseeching them. One by one, she's going to wear these guys out to get to the Lord. Now, I'll tell you something else. I'll tell you something about this woman. She's persistent. She's persistent. Most of God's people, after the first, when they go to God and they don't get the answer that they want when they're supposed to get it in the time frame they think, they get mad at God. Ever been there? They get upset with God. Not this woman. She said, "Well, if I can't get him, I'll start working on one of the 12. I'll get to him somehow." Down the line she goes, boy. Finally, the place where it's such a pain, they come to her and they say, "Hey, Lord, just do whatever she wants to do. She is bugging the snot out of us. I mean, she's everywhere. We can't eat. We were sitting over there eating, and I never done look around. She was trying to talk to me. And then I get away and go over there. I went into that porta potty over there. When I came out, she was outside the door and wanted me to get you talk to you then. Just give her what she wants, please. Just give her what she wants. Just give her what she wants." But he answered and said, "Am I not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel?" Now that's a racial slur right there. She's a Gentile. And he says, I'm not going to deal with her. She's a Gentile. I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now it's totally out of character for the Lord. I mean, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth," where's all that stuff coming from? Now that's the second time he rejects her. And he shuts her down again. Now, does she get mad? Does she go out and call the NAACP and get him on racial discrimination? That's what we do. I mean, imagine somebody coming into your church and you know, wanting to come down and ask you to do something. You can't say, well, I can't do it because you're a Chinese or whatever. Why, you'd be sued so fast you wouldn't know what hit you. Race is a big thing today. When you don't get what you want and you're a different race than the person, just claim race, man. She didn't. You know what she did? Look what she did. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered, now this is the third time that she's come now. Now she's worshiping him down there. I mean, she's on her knees. She came, first of all, son of David, and got the whole thing right. He said not a word to her. She went to the disciples. He brought up her race issue. Now, instead of getting mad and doing all those things, she just comes and she worships and she says, Lord. She goes back to again, Lord, help me. And then, of all things, look what he says. But he answered and said, is not meet to take the children's bread, that's Israel, children of Israel. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. All right, he asked the question, did he call her a dog? He certainly did. Good point, guys. They wanted to write in on this. That's enough. We got your point. My dog downstairs, they're part of the Bible study. He barked right at the right point. That dog is spiritual. I caught him reading his Bible the other day down there. Now, I'm not going to get vulgar in this, but you all got an imagination. And don't fill in the blanks here, audibly and verbally, but let me just ask you a question. What is another word for a female dog? You all know, don't you? I mean, he's good as called her that. I'll tell you what. Pardon me? You're slow? Okay. Write it down for him, Mark. It's the B word. And I'll tell you, I mean, now he insults her by calling her racial or gender, and he calls her a female dog. I mean, it's hard for me to believe that God would talk, the Lord would talk to anybody that way. Is he having a bad day or what? No, he's not having a bad day. He's trying to show us something. Now look at her response. This is the third time, and she shut down this time. And she said, truth, Lord. Wow. This lady's one biblical gal. She didn't say, you're right, Lord. She said, truth, Lord. In other words, when she said, truth, Lord, she's saying, Lord, that's in the Bible. That's true. I know you've come to Israel. I know. Truth, Lord. They're the children. And you brought the bread of life. And why should you cast it to this dog, Lord? Truth. 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 Truth, Lord. And then she nails him. And notice this statement she says right here is what is the straw that breaks the camel's back. Did you ever notice that? When she says this, she gets it. So there's something about what she says here. And what she says is this. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So whatever she said changed his mind. You know what she did? She backed the Lord right up in a corner, and she speaking reverently, she nailed his hide to the wall with the book. And the one thing about God, you always got to remember that God cannot violate his own principles. And when you claim the word of God, God has to come through sooner or later, one way or the other. And she backed him up and she says, truth, Lord, I'm not arguing with anything you say. Everything you said is truth and it's in the word of God. Oh, there's one other thing that's in the word of God, Lord. Don't the dogs eat from the master's table? And the minute she said that, he turned. You know why? I know why. This woman knows the book. Turn with me back here to Proverbs chapter 12. This is what she did. This woman knows the Word of God. She knows it so well from studying her Old Testament that she knew He was the Son of David. She knew He was Lord. She knew how to worship Him. And she knew that she could stay persistent, that she would get what she asked for in time. And when He walked her down that road to see where she was, she just set a trap for Him and He walked. She did what the scribes and Pharisees couldn't do. She entangled Him in His talk. Because when He said what He said, she came back with that statement, He had nowhere to go. He either had to do it, or He had to hang up His God name tag and go back to heaven. Because she nailed Him with the Bible. Here's what she did. I'll read it again. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." She said, "Truth, Lord, I am a dog, but I'm your dog, and a righteous man has to take care of his beast. So take care of me." And the Lord said, "Great is thy faith." And she got Him. Now that's a great study on prayer. It shows you four things why your prayers aren't answered. Sometimes you're not answered right off the bat because God wants to see if you're really earnest. So He didn't even answer there the first time. That tells me that sometimes you pray about something that's big in your life, He may not answer you. He may not answer you. So sometimes you're turned down to see if you're really earnest. Sometimes, second thing, you're turned down to show us how helpless we really are on our own. Boy, if that isn't evident as you go through there, God was showing her how helpless she really was. And you go through that and you see she's desperate. She doesn't have anything. If He doesn't come through, her daughter isn't going to get healed. She's desperate. Third thing. Sometimes we're turned down till we get the selfish attitude out of our prayers. If you look down here at verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." He's saying there, "Help my daughter." Look at verse 25. "Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me." See? It's changed. It came more personal. Before it was for her daughter. Now it's for her. See, sometimes you think that the issue is something else when it's really your own personal issue you got to deal with. Somewhere in the process, she saw that. Somewhere in the process, it switched from, "Lord, help my daughter," to, "Lord, help me." You know what I think maybe that "help me" was all about? I think at that point it may have been, "Lord, help me deal with this, that if you don't answer this, that you help me accept where it's at." She was willing to take whatever God wanted to take. She's quite an incredible woman. Then lastly, sometimes a refusal is not always a permanent thing. Well, that's not lastly, there's five things. Sometimes a refusal is not always a permanent thing. Sometimes God just wants to see if you'll stay with it. Sometimes God wants to see how really faithful you are in staying with Him and claiming the promises. And that's what you got to do. A prayer is a matter of you knowing the promises of God, knowing what you can pray for and what you can't pray for, and then when you get in a line like this is the proper deal here, you just stay with it. And if God doesn't answer it, you keep claiming the promises and hold God's feet to the fire, so God's got to do something. But it just may not be in the timing you think it ought to be. Then the last thing, continued prayer strengthens our faith. I promise you, she'd come out of this a lot stronger than she went into it. We always do. I mean, it's only four or five verses here, but there's a lot in here. And there's a lot of emotion and a lot of turmoil that mother was going through for her daughter. Nothing worse than a mother wanting, having a daughter that's not, that's in this case in a bad shape and wanting, and there is the one that can do it, and yet he seemingly won't do it. It comes down to this. The trials in your life will either make you or break you. They'll either drive you to God or they'll drive you from God. In this case, this woman was driven to God. Why? Because she had a strong foundation in the Word of God. Somebody doesn't have a strong foundation in the Word of God, something like this would have happened to them, they'd have been out the door. They'd have been a Nazarene. They'd have been gone, man. They'd have been a Buddha. They just would have left it. But you see, it was the foundation that she had. God had something to work with. And he knew that. This isn't a thing. There's so much behind this here. This isn't a thing where God just said, oh, here comes a lady, da-da-da-da-da, and, you know, I'm just going to... No, God knew exactly where she was coming from, who she was. He knew everything about her. He knew exactly what her needs were. He knew exactly where her strength was, and he walked her through this whole thing, this whole scenario, bringing her to the place where he wanted to teach her something. Or in this case, a number of things. At the same time, he had put this story in the Bible to teach us something. Because he knew somebody had asked a question about, boy, this is really weird. Did he call her a dog? Yes, he did. And when you go through and see the whole reason why, you come away from an understanding this is one of the greatest studies on prayer anywhere in your Bible. And even though it wasn't written to you directly, it's written for you and for your admonition, because you come through it and you look at it and you see it and you see this scenario and you put your own self into it and you see all the deals there. This woman was quite an incredible lady. She knew the Bible. And she knew how to get her prayer answered, and she knew how to stay with the stuff, and she knew the verses. And when he said that thing about dogs, her mind went right to the book of Proverbs. And when she said that, he says, I know exactly where you're going. You're right. Great is thy faith. Bang, your daughter's healed. God cannot violate his own scriptures. That's why it is so important to know the Word of God and know the principles, because that's the only way God's going to operate. Everything else is just spiritual fluff. So that's why, Chris.
Thank you. That was excellent.
Anybody want to add anything to that or ask something about that, or let me take it from another angle, or want to add anything to it? Well, this is some good question tonight, man. I'll tell you what.
Did he take that woman? Why did he pick her over anybody else? Did he teach a lesson to?
I didn't hear what you said.
Why did he take this woman over anybody else to teach a lesson to?
Well, I'm not sure that... come over to John. Let me show you the answer to your question. We want the end of the Gospel of John here. This has always been one of the greatest verses for me in the Bible. It's the last verse in John, John chapter 21. This, to me, is one of the greatest telling verses in all the Bible. And I didn't see this till I was really probably 8 or 9 years ago. For many, many, many years, I probably read it 1,000 times, never paid attention. One of the days, God just popped it out. And it's John chapter 21, 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That tells me that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the stories in there are just the tip of the iceberg of the events that happened. There's probably many other women, probably many other stories. But Jesus picked these. And he picked these because in his own mind, these are what he wanted us to have. Now that's a great verse, because it goes a little bit farther than that. It also means this. It means that everything in your Bible was handpicked by God. Because many other things that he said and did or did, that if they were written down, the world itself wouldn't contain it. So out of all of those things, Holy Spirit of God chose these to put them into a book for you and me to have. And I'm sure there was a lot of other events that took place. But he handpicked what he wanted us to have for us to learn. And that's the best answer I can give you on that one. Why her? Well, she had a lesson for us to learn, but there probably was a bunch of other people that maybe went through the same thing. But he chose this one. Which means that you better pay attention to every story that's in there, because it's hand-picked by the Lord for you and for me. So he has something for you in it. Once I got that verse and saw that verse, instead of the verse, I could never just read the Bible haphazardly again. Everything from that point on had a purpose to it, because God, I realized then that God had chosen it out of a bunch of other things that he must have done. For instance, we've got 39, how many books in the New Testament? 28? Huh? 27? 27 books in the New Testament. Now, were there more books written? Did Paul write to other churches? Sure, he did. I mean, were there other things that Paul wrote? Sure. Other things that Peter wrote? Probably. But God picked these things to put in there. And it's one of those things where when you realize that, you realize that God, he handpicked what he wanted us to have in that Bible. And then to put it together with the majesty and the artwork that he did, wow, what an incredible thing. What an incredible thing.
Hey, Bob, isn't it also, I mean, pretty likely that the lesson probably wasn't really for her? I mean, from the looks of it, when you go down through there, it doesn't look like she was the one that really needed the lesson, because she, you know, she kept coming back, she knew the Bible, she knew that she needed to be persistent in all those things, and the lesson was probably for his disciples, and that's why he, you know, he knew that he could do that in that situation with her, you know, being all-knowing and knew that, you know, they probably needed to see it, and we obviously needed to see it too.
And that's true. You're absolutely right. But I never know of anything that God doesn't do that we don't benefit from, that she would have benefited from it too.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Yeah, but you're absolutely right. And here's that thing. God says he never tempts a man above where he is able. And the Lord knew where she was, and he knew what he could get away with. And you're right, Danny. He's using this as an example, and he's pushing her to the limit, because like Job, like Abraham, he knows what he can get away with. And he knows that she'll learn some things from it. I'm sure the disciples learned some things from it. And we obviously learned some things from it. So it's one of those situations where God knew that he could push her to the limit and she would respond, just like, you know, he could Abraham. So you're right. It's a threefold thing there.
Bob, can you also say that as far as in a New Testament picture, saying that we don't know what we should pray as we ought?
Yeah, absolutely. Romans chapter 8. Yep. She's coming to the Lord with a specific need that she thinks is really the need. And sometimes God has to put you through the washing machine to get that need really worked out, that you see what the issue really is. And you see that from the one place she's saying, Lord, my daughter, then the next place she's saying, Lord, help me. It become a personal thing with her. And, you know, it's always interesting that it says in there that, in that same verse, that it says she worshipped him, and then she said, help me. You know, maybe she had something to learn about her worship. I don't know. There's something in here that God had for her to learn that she picked up, that you got to kind of read it here and you can suppose about it without ever being sure. But I am sure of this. I'm sure there's something that was lacking in her life that God gave her through this. Whether it's the aspect of worship, whether it's the aspect that she had a selfish motive with her daughter, I don't know. But I know that there was, because that's the way God does it. So
that would go along with Abraham and Lot, like you were preaching the other day, wasn't it? I mean, where he was praying to,
yeah,
to, you know, save Lot.
Yeah. Yeah, his prayer was, Lord, you know, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sure.
But his desire of his heart was save Lot. And there's a case where God didn't answer his prayer. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but again, the desire of his heart, he saved Lot. Which is, yes, ma'am.
I don't know where the verse is, but when you said that God tempted her, actually God doesn't tempt, he allows Satan to tempt, right?
No, it just says that the Lord doesn't tempt the man above it that he's able. The Lord doesn't tempt any man with evil, what you're thinking of. But he'd tempt a man with trying of his faith. The two kinds of temptations in the Bible. there's a tempting a man with evil. God won't do that. The devil does that. But the Lord will try a man's faith. And he defines tempting in the Bible by trying a man's faith. Yes. And the reins, of course, is like a